Welcome this morning to Truth Source, the Word of God, as we seek to discover sound biblical truth for today's world through the study of Scripture. This is Pastor Alan Morrison from Christ Range Church in Frederick County, Virginia, with today's message titled, Who Is, Was, and to Come. Today's message is based on John 18, verses 33 through 37, and Revelation 1, 4b through 8. So let us open with prayer. Lord God, the words Jesus is King come easily to our lips, yet we often fail to grasp the significance of what they mean to us. Almighty and everlasting God, you have willed to restore all things in your well-beloved Son, our Lord and King. Grant that the people of earth, now divided and enslaved by sin, may be freed and brought together again under the gentle and loving rule of Christ, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. So now turn in your Bibles to John 18, starting at verse 33. Then Pilate entered the praetorium again, called Jesus and said to him, Are you the King of the Jews? Jesus answered him, Are you speaking for yourself about this, or did others tell you this concerning me? So Pilate answered, Am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you to me. What have you done? And Jesus answered, My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here. Pilate therefore said to him, Are you a king then? And Jesus answered, You have said rightly that I am a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. And turning now to Revelation chapter 1, starting in the second half of verse 4. Grace to you and peace from him who is, who was, and who is to come, from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, the ruler over the kings of the earth, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. and has made us kings and priests to his God and Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. And all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. Even so, amen. For I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord, who is, who was, and who is to come, the Almighty. So today we have another one of those dual Sundays where we observe Christ the King and are looking forward to Thanksgiving. Either of these are worth a whole Sunday, but this is what we have today. This is a special time of year where we first acknowledge our Lord Jesus as Lord of Lords and King of Kings, making him our hope and our salvation. But more than that, but our only chance of salvation. We turn next to Thanksgiving, not a true religious holiday, but rather a day of celebration that we can know that God provides and that we should use this day as an opportunity to give thanks to God for the many marvelous acts of his towards us. Also, we're on the verge of Christmas as Advent begins next Sunday. Christ the King Sunday is a feast in the liturgical year which emphasizes the true kingship of Christ. The feast is a relatively recent one, and it was added to the calendar instituted in 1925 by Pope Pius XI for the Roman Rite of Catholic Church. Held on the last Sunday of ordinary time and thus to the end of the liturgical year. It typically marks the end of ordinary time, which continues up until Advent Sunday, the first day of Advent, the first day of the new year. The Lutheran, Anglican, Moravian, Methodist, Nazarene, Reformed, and United Protestant churches also celebrate the Feast of Christ the King, which is contained in the Revised Common Lectionary. So this week is the last of the church calendar, with next Sunday the first Sunday of Advent, which is the first. If not aware, the colors on the communion table are based on this calendar. This day is when the church gives thanks and praise for the sovereignty of Christ, who is Lord of all creation, and is coming again in glory to reign, Revelation 1, 4-8. The day centers on the crucified and risen Christ, whom God exalted to rule over the whole universe. The celebration of the Lordship of Christ thus looks back to the Ascension, Easter, and Transfiguration, and points ahead to the appearing in glory of the King and King and Lord of Lords at his second coming. Christ reigns supreme. Christ's truth judges falsehood. And as the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, Christ is the center of the universe, the ruler of all history, the judge of all people. In Christ all things began, and in Christ all things will be fulfilled. In the end, Christ will triumph over the forces of evil. To Christ alone belongs the supreme allegiance in our lives. Christ calls us to stand with those who are in every age confessed that Jesus Christ is Lord. In every generation, demagogues emerge to claim an alliance that belongs only to God, but Christ alone has the right to claim our highest loyalty. The blood of martyrs, past and present, witness to this truth. We base our celebration and observance of Christ the King with two passages of Scripture, one from the Gospel of John and one from the Revelation. We have read both of these many times, and yet I wonder, did we understand the significance of what John wrote in these passages? These are foundational to our being Christian, for without these, we cannot fully comprehend just who Jesus is. So much emphasis is on the baby in the manger, which is both lovely and descriptive of Christ, or the crucifixion and the resurrection, keys to Jesus' divinity. But these two selections denote Jesus in his rightful place, which should be as beacons of hope in our fallen world. So let's review these rather briefly to prepare ourselves for their importance. From our reading of John 18, we should recognize this as the trial of Jesus before Pilate just prior to the crucifixion. Pilate was given a task he did not want. He could have easily dismissed the whole mess as a petty jealousy by the Jews. There was no Roman crime committed. There was no threat to Rome from the backwoods carpenter turned preacher. Yet Pilate was tasked by the emperor at Rome to keep the peace at any cost. And fearing some sort of uprising if he allowed Jesus to walk away, Pilate condemned an innocent man, most likely not the first. But before we condemn Pilate, we must understand that Jesus dying on the cross was necessary and planned from the very beginning. Here, Pilate is merely acting as an agent of God, another unlikely person to carry God's will to humanity. Now, the crux of this passage today is found in verses 36 and 37, where Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight, so that I would not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here." And Pilate said, "Are you a king?" And Jesus answered, "You say rightly, I am a king. For this cause I was born. For this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." The problem Pilate had was in his interpretation of the word king. Pilate took it as a political leader who could oppose Rome. Jesus reveals the truth in that he was not political, but spiritually a king. Not of the world, so no revolt against Rome, but in a heavenly kingdom, the kingdom of God. And Jesus sums up his entire mission in verse 37, where the whole purpose on his life is laid out plainly. But Pilate still could not understand. First, for that very moment in time was Jesus born to teach, to minister, and to die. Second, that he should teach the truth, this with a capital T, just who and what God is. What was God's word to humanity, and to show humanity the way to salvation? Now, truth is one of those words we all think we know of as human, but we often make it more personal to our feelings and wants. I can think of many issues where we find multiple views of what is truth. Take abortion. Many feel and believe that abortion is a harmless act that inconveniences no one and causes no harm to anyone, because this is what they have been taught. Many others recognize it as simply the murder of an innocent life still developing in the mother's womb. Now, many arguments have occurred concerning these two different versions of truth, one based on feelings and selfishness, the other based on the truth of biology. In today's world, truth is not so simple, but requires a great deal of thought, and is why God had to send Jesus to teach the world God's truth. The source of this truth is the very Word of God that has been given to us in Holy Scripture, if we take the time to read, study, and absorb God's Word into our hearts. Here we hear truly that Jesus is King, not a King, but the King sent by God to lead us back to God. So now let's look at our passage from Revelation 1, starting in the second half of verse 4. "Grace to you and peace from him who is, who was, and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, the ruler over the kings of the earth, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, has made us kings and priests to his God and Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. And behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even they who pierced him. And all the tribes of earth will mourn because of him. So even so, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, who is, who was, and who is to come, the Almighty." Now this is at the beginning of this marvelous book, and where Jesus tells John the message of what is to come. Notice first that God refers to Jesus as the faithful witness, which parallels what we just read in the Gospel of John. Part of him who was, who is, and who was, and who is to come refers to God and God's eternal nature. The throne is God's. But now you will say, doesn't this also refer to Jesus? The answer is yes, but here, Jesus is in his role in the Trinity of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. In Revelation, all heavenly references are of God. Revelation develops the role of Jesus in a variety of forms, from Lamb to ultimately King of Kings. And just a little later, we find that he will be the ruler over all the kings of the earth. All human authority will bow before God and his Son Jesus. Then next we have, to him who loved us and washed our sins in his own blood and made us kings and priests to his God and Father. This verse refers to the sacrifice of Jesus and the reward he received. When Jesus died on the cross, he redeemed us from our sin. Redeem means he paid the price for our sin with his own blood out of his love for us. Most of us will go to great lengths to help our children and others close to us, but few would pay such a price. This shows the depth of Christ's love for his creation. The reward is plainly, ultimately, heavenly glory and full dominion over all of creation, including all nations and rulers. King of kings, whose rule shall last forever. But what about us? Are we merely game pieces without duties or responsibilities? Believers will also become kings, but with a small k. Remember, we cast our crowns before the throne. In other words, we will be submissive to Christ, yet rule over what he determines for us. Never as an equal, but as a sergeant in the upcoming battle. We are also to be priests, in that we will coordinate worship, preside in worship, lead others to come and worship. There is glory in heaven, but there are no small jobs. And then in verse 7, behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even they who pierced him. And all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. Even so, amen. When Jesus comes, he will be surrounded by clouds. This will be truly, literally, because when Jesus left this earth, he was taken up into a cloud, and God said he would return by the same manner. We read that in Acts 1, 9-11. It would also be true figuratively, because multitudes of believers are called clouds in a figurative manner in Hebrews 12, 1. Clouds are commonly associated with God's presence and glory. We read that in Exodus 13, 22, 16, and 19, and 24. Relating to the Old Testament cloud of glory called the Shekinah, when Jesus comes, it won't be a secret coming. Everyone will know at his first coming. Jesus was somewhat obscure, but during his earthly ministry, he never made front page news in Rome. But when Jesus comes again, every eye will see him. The whole world will know. When Jesus comes, it'll be a particularly meaningful revelation for the Jewish people. Of course, it was not the Jews alone who pierced him. But we know John had in mind the revelation of Jesus to his own people because this allusion to Zechariah 12:10. That when Jesus reveals himself to his own people, the Jews, it will not be in anger. By that time, the Jewish nation will have turned to Jesus, trusting in him as their Messiah. We read that in Matthew 23 and Romans 11. When we see Jesus and his pierced hands and feet, it will be a painful reminder of their previous rejection of him. It will fulfill the words of Zechariah 12:10, and I will pour out on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication, and then they will look on me whom they have pierced. Yes, they will mourn for him as one mourns for an only son, and grieve for him as one grieves for a firstborn. When Jesus comes, it won't only be the Jewish people who mourn because of their previous rejection of Jesus. Since there would be people saved from all the tribes of the earth, we read in Revelation 7:9, everyone will have a part in this mourning. We will all look at his scars and say, we did this to him. And we close the day with verse 8, for I am the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end, who is, who was, and is to come, the Almighty. Now, in many translations, especially red letter editions, these words are in red. This shows that the translators believe that these were the words of Jesus. John was finished in his introduction, and now Jesus introduces himself. After all, it is his revelation. It actually reads the revelation of Jesus Christ from Revelation 1:1. So isn't it strange that he introduces it? Well, first, since it was Jesus' revelation, it seems appropriate that he does introduce it. Second, the titles Alpha and Omega in the beginning and the end are titles claimed by Jesus from Revelation 22. And third, though the title who is and who was and who is to come is used of God the Father in Revelation 1:4, it's also true of God the Son and seems to be directed to Jesus in Revelation 11 and 16. Alpha was the first letter of the ancient Greek alphabet. Omega was the last. So Jesus is saying, I am the A to Z, the beginning and the end. Then he says, who is, who was, and who is to come. And as shown in our comments on Revelation 1:4, this phrase communicates the idea behind the great Old Testament name for the triune God, Yahweh. It refers his eternal nature and his unchanging presence. Jesus has this eternal nature just as much as God the Father does. And Micah 5:2 prophetically expressed it as this, whose goings forth are from old, from everlasting. And then in Hebrews 13:8, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And the words here, the Almighty. Almighty here translates the ancient Greek word Pantocrator, which literally means one who has his hand on everything. It speaks of the great sovereign control of Jesus over everything, past, present, and future. This great mighty Almighty is used 10 times in the New Testament, and 9 of the 10 times are in the book of Revelation. This passage is appropriate for Christ occurring as well as one to bring us all great hope in these days of trouble. This brief passage clearly demonstrates the all-sufficiency of Christ, just another way of saying kingship. Jesus Christ is our King, yesterday, today, and tomorrow. I find myself stopping often and looking up to the eastern sky, longing to see Jesus coming in the clouds. So come, Lord Jesus, come. Now, Thursday is Thanksgiving Day this year. It begins as a day of giving thanks for the blessings of the harvest of the preceding year. Various similarly named harvest festival holidays occur throughout the world during autumn. Although Thanksgiving has historical roots as religious and cultural traditions, it's long been celebrated as a secular holiday. The Thanksgiving holiday's history in North America is rooted in English traditions dating from the Protestant Reformation. It also has aspects of a harvest festival. An annual Thanksgiving holiday tradition in North America colonies is documented for the first time in 1619 in Virginia. 38 English settlers aboard the ship Margaret arrived by the way of the James River at Berkeley Hunter in Charles City, and on December 4th, 1619, they gave thanks. The more familiar Thanksgiving precedent accompanied by feasting is traced to the Pilgrims and Puritans who immigrated from England in the 1620s. They brought their previous tradition of days of fasting and days of Thanksgiving with them to New England. The 1621 Plymouth, Massachusetts Thanksgiving was prompted by a good harvest after a year of want and death. The Pilgrims celebrated with the Wampanoags, a tribe of Native Americans who, along with the last surviving Pocksetan, had helped them get through the previous winter by giving them food in that time of scarcity, in exchange for an alliance and protection against the rival tribe. Several days of Thanksgiving were held in early New England history that had been identified as the first Thanksgiving, including the Pilgrim Holiday in Plymouth in 1621. Wherever it began, this day is to be celebrated for all that God has provided to us. God's provision goes far beyond a turkey and includes all the necessity of life as well as the promise of eternal life through the sacrifice of His Son, our Lord Jesus. As you sit at table on Thursday, indeed every day of your life, take time to amply thank God and also to repent of events in your past, to dedicate your life to a more fruitful time ahead. Christmas is rapidly approaching as we look forward to welcoming the baby Jesus. But first, let's recognize Jesus as our King and give thanks to God that He cared enough to send His Son that we may have a chance of an eternity in peace and love for Him. So come, Lord Jesus, come. Amen. So let us close with our benediction. Jesus says, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I will be with you always to the end of the age. So, Almighty and merciful God, through your well-beloved Son, Jesus Christ, the King of kings and Lord of lords, you have willed to make all things new. Grant that we may be renewed by your Holy Spirit, and may come at last to that heavenly country where your people hunger and thirst no more, and the tears are wiped away from every eye. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. So thank you for joining us today on the radio. If able, find a good church and worship with God's people. But we pray you will find God here as well. You can hear a message every Sunday morning at 8 a.m. on this radio station, or join us in person at Christ Range Church at 11 for Truth Source, the Word of God. If you miss a message, go to www.talkwinchester.com, then the Church Services tab, and then Christ Reigns. You can also find videos of many of our messages on our website. This is from Christ Reigns Church, www.crpchurch.com.
Let go.